I'm going to continue with John 14 since I got started, because it puts quite clearly the whole matter of the relationship between Christ and God, which is quite a problem to a lot of people. But it needn't be. The thing that makes it a problem is the terminology. Everyone is trying to see how they can retain God over here and smuggle Christ into it some way. Still not lose God or lose deity for Christ, but that's the reverse process. Our focus is Christ, and all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. That's what Colossians 2 tells us. It pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. So you pray to Christ. And when you say Father, you're speaking to the Father that is in Christ. And in this very passage, Philip said, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And the Lord said to him, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How then do you say, show us the Father? Very plain. The Fatherhood of God is in Christ. I've often said that when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three beings on three thrones. You're not going to see the Father here, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're going to see one person, Jesus Christ. And He will be the embodiment of all that the Godhead is. So when Christ dwells in us, all of the Godhead dwells in us. And when Christ speaks to the Father, He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. He's speaking to the Father in Him. He's addressing fatherhood, and yet the fatherhood is even in Himself. Now this passage brings it out quite clearly. And I'll go on and read, beginning again with verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The word which I speak to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father dwelling in me does the work. He Himself does the work. Now what does that mean? Here He is speaking as Jesus. You see, Jesus was the earthly expression of God. Jesus is God come as a babe. Just as in the Old Testament you had appearances of God here and there, which were actually what we would call a Christophany, that was Christ actually doing this, because God, the Godhead, the eternal Spirit, as you see, the Bible says God is a spirit. The eternal Spirit, which is the Godhead, can only relate to man through the Son, through a person, Christ. And so every time man on the earth ever connected with God, like Moses, for example, and Abraham, and these men that connected with God in the Old Testament, they were really connecting with Christ, not as Jesus, but as whatever the thing that He came in, the angel, or the friend of Abraham, or Jehovah in the burning bush. This was all Christ. Because God the Spirit, God the eternal Spirit, must relate to man through Christ. You see? So now He says, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the works that I do, He does through me. In other words, He's saying the Father in Him expresses Himself in the physical things that Jesus did. That is, the Father, when Jesus sat on the well and talked to the woman of Samaria, it was God talking to that woman through the person of Jesus. All right, and then He goes on to say, verily I say to you, he who believes on me, the works which I do, shall that one also do. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. In other words, God in Christ did things through Christ, and God in you will do things through you. This is why, relative to our discussion last week, I don't worry about whether I can talk to anybody or not. I just get with them and let the Holy Spirit talk to them, because it's only God doing it through me anyway. Nothing that I am, nothing that I can do. I don't manipulate conversation. It's the Spirit of God that's supposed to talk to that person, not me. And logic has nothing to do with it. You may think this is the most logical person in the world to talk to, and you get a wet fish. I had a beautiful setup one time going to San Francisco. I sat down next to this, or the girl sat down next to me, who took out this book called Jewish, and she was reading this book, a paperback, and it was called Jewish. And I thought, boy, this is beautiful. See, I was on the way up that time and full of vim and vigor and ready to do things. And so I said to her, "Are you Jewish?" And I thought, boy, is this ever great. And if she had a wet trout in her purse, she would have hit me with it, because she was totally disinterested in any kind of a conversation. I don't remember what she said. I made one other people question, and that was it. I know well enough when to stop. So I just went about my work, and nothing ever came of it. But that was a typical example. And normally, when I sit down next to anybody, I don't even try to talk to them. And things develop out of that. But when I tried to talk to her, and I've done it once in a while, I've laid an egg, trying to be very zealous for God. But the Lord's supposed to do it through us. We're willing, but we're just waiting for Him to do what He wants to do. And last Saturday morning, I had a very nice opportunity, because I was going to my normal rendezvous with things on Saturday mornings. I usually get out early and get over to a local coffee shop, and just where I'm totally unbothered by phone or anything else, and I sit there and catch up on the news and the magazines and everything else. So here came this fellow into the place, and he exchanged some words with me. I was one of the few in there. And then he asked if he could sit down. Well, there was nothing I'd really rather not have him do, but there wasn't anything I could do about it. So I said, yeah, certainly sit down. It turns out he was the president of one of the Jehovah's Witness assemblies for about 20 years. But we had a tremendous conversation, and he did very little of the talking. He listened, and he made responses, but he was really interested in what I had to say, and then later asked if I would mind if his, because he, in the course of our discussion, I told him how feeble their Greek was, and unfortunately the ignorance that they had, and the bondage that people were being put under, and just some common points of conversation there. And so then he asked me, he said, "Would you mind if my wife called you? She has a question about the Greek text." And now, obviously, he wasn't turning me over to her. He couldn't even handle it himself. He was very much interested. So I said, "Of course, I'd be very happy to talk to her." I gave him my card, my business card, which is a tent, it's a flat thing, and inside is a scripture verse, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and union of the Holy Spirit." Which I think was a good text to have for him to have. So he got the card, and I haven't heard from his wife, but I will talk to her. It was not something I engineered or wanted to engineer. I wanted to be left alone, but the Lord had other things. So, you see, when you understand that the Holy Spirit in you, which is the force of God in you, reaches out to someone else through you, there's bound to be a contact, a reaction. But when you set out to engineer things yourself, then you're in great difficulty. So anyway, we have the same thing that Christ did. It was the Father in Christ that reached out through Jesus to do the work. And it is the same Spirit that reaches out through us to do the work. And I tell you this, if you're open to the Lord like that, you can start talking about the weather or the price of meat or the latest stock swindle, and ultimately you will come around to Christ. So easy that way. And you don't have to have all these manipulations that people seem to want. I mean, they seem to encourage you to manipulate the conversation. You go in armed with your techniques, you see. Now, he says, greater works than these shall I do because I'm going to the Father. What he meant by that was that the disciples would now have what they did not have at that point. The disciples did not have the Godhead in them any more than the prophets had the Spirit in them. They had the Spirit affecting them, but they were not permanently possessed with the Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet, the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Now, Jesus coming to the earth was able to reveal God to us. The Holy Spirit coming to the earth was able to indwell us, which Jesus could not do physically. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can come into us. And that's what is in us now. It is through the Holy Spirit that we pray. It's through the Holy Spirit that we reach out and help to others and so forth. Then he goes on to say, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Now, he says, the 15th verse, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we get a red flag up there. I thought we were out from under the law. Well, two things to say. First of all, later on in 1 John and other places, he says, this is my commandment, you love one another. In John 15, he says that. This is my commandment, you love one another. So the commandment is basically love. But let me go a little further than that and say this. He's not saying, if you don't keep my commandments, you shall die. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I like you to do. Just like you tell your son or your daughter, child, look, will you please try to behave yourself? We've got guests coming. Please don't eat your peas with a knife, you know, on the table. Please don't tell any of your lousy jokes or something. You know, you say, please do what I'd like you to do. Well, all right, we want them to behave themselves. We want them to do what they're supposed to do. Mother kisses the kiddies goodbye for the weekend slumber party and says, now look, don't get into mischief, you know. Please do this and do this and be sure and brush your teeth and all the rest of it. Well, and what's going to happen if they don't do it? You going to throw them out of the house? No, they're not going to throw them out of the house, but they hope that they will, see? Actually, the Lord wants us to do a lot of things that reflect His grace. Paul says, walk worthy of the calling of which you're called. He wants us to do these things. But that's in the form of saying, look, this is the best way to live. Let's do what we can to live this way. When you make mistakes, you go to Him and you talk to Him about it. Say, Lord, I really blew it this time. And anybody can. You can do, you can get off into human emotions and actions and attitudes. They're a big problem, but you're still a child. That's the great difference. In fact, I'm going to go a step further. When I say it's the great difference, I'm not sure there was really that much difference between our law and the Jews' law. We hear it theologically expressed that way, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. Yes, the Jew was supposed to keep the commandments, but there's no indication that the Jew that failed to keep a commandment was thrown out of the family of God. He might get punished for it. In fact, the punishment could even be death. But the fact that a man might be stoned to death, like Achan, doesn't necessarily mean Achan was lost eternally. It just means that he had to take the penalty, just like a man today can commit murder and suffer the death penalty. And yet if he repents before the Lord of his, if he's a Christian, and to what degree repentance might be identified, I don't know, but at least if he's a Christian man, and he gets forgiveness for the Lord, he doesn't necessarily lose his soul, even if he loses his life. Now the thing that apparently threw them out, idolatry, where they were going after other gods, even then, I think, for the most part, it was penalty rather than eternal damnation that was the result of it. Okay, so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I think every believer, every person in this room tonight has a regard, a high regard, for the commandments of the Lord. My commandment simply means the things that he wants you to do. He tells you to be kind to one another and all of these things. He wants you to do that. And then he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. Now that's interesting that he says another comforter. You've got two words for other in Greek. One is heteros, from which we get heterogeneous and so forth, words that mean another of a different kind. And then you have allos, which means another of the same kind. He will give you another comforter, meaning another of the same kind as he, another of the same substance. The Holy Spirit comes with the substance of Christ. And he will give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world is not able to receive because it does not see him, neither know him. But ye know him because he remains with you and shall be in you. He is with you now, he shall be in you. This is a prophetic thing. Christ says, I'm going away that another comforter may come, and he will be in you. All right, so now you have the presence of the Holy Spirit very definitely given us here. The Holy Spirit is in you. Then he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world no longer sees me, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that one is he who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to them, if one loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three so far have been identified as being in us. He says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it says, he that keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, well, if I don't keep the commandments of the Lord, then the Lord doesn't come to me. Now, that's not so. The word tereo here means to treasure up, to guard, to keep, in the sense of taking to yourself. I think the word treasure is really very good here, because that's almost the root of the word treasure. The point that we have made here before is that you may highly regard the will of God, the law of God. You want to do it. You treasure it. You keep it. You are a keeper of the law of God, but you make mistakes. And we have to see it that way, because all the Christians I know make mistakes. The point I'm making, you are keepers of the law of God, in spite of that. I think that's very important to keep in mind. It is your attitude toward God's law that is important here, that you want to keep it. You regard it as valid and you regard it highly. Now, when I say God's law, I'm not talking about the Mosaic law, so you're not keeping the Sabbath and you're not refraining from eating ham and all of that sort of thing. That's the Mosaic law. It's a little different. All right, now he says, I have spoken these things unto you while I am with you, but the Parakletos, the Paraclete, the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that one shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I say to you. Now, there's a very important point. In these days when we're all hot on revelational truth or ideas, and people like to function in meetings where they get some revelation outside, you know, of the Word. But he says the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word and bring it to your remembrance. He doesn't say he's going to give you new stuff. He's going to take the Word and bring it to your remembrance. So for you to recall a verse of Scripture is more significant than for you to try to get some outside revelation, you know, some new thing from God. A lot of the church today traffics in that outside revelation thing where they come to a meeting and they give a tongue and they give an interpretation and so forth. It's you know, there's very little of it that I've ever heard that has any that ever came through to me. And I thought to myself, regarding the things that they were saying, why couldn't they just quote a scripture word and say the same thing? It's all the scriptures. They're not saying anything startling. I'm just trying to be honest about it here. Because I want you to be rooted in a simplicity of faith that doesn't require all of this mumbo-jumbo, you see. Not that I'm saying that tongues per se is mumbo-jumbo, but the way it is used is mumbo-jumbo, for the most part. I've seen a great deal of it. In fact, later on in John 16, Christ said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. The action of the Holy Spirit in your heart is to focus on Christ, not to call attention to the Holy Spirit himself. But you hear people talking about Holy Ghost revivals and Holy Ghost churches and all of this sort of thing. So don't let those things confuse you. All right, we're in the 14th chapter of John, verse 27. Oh, verse 20, we're just dealing with 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance which I have said to you. For I leave peace for you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. That's very important, because the concept of the world of peace is the cessation of hostility. Now, over in the Middle East, they had a ceasefire. A lot of homes, the man and the woman learn how to keep sort of an armed truce, but they don't have any peace. They just hold their fire sometimes. The Lord says, I'm giving you a kind of peace that the world doesn't give. Now, what is that kind of peace? Well, it's an apparent contradiction, because in the earlier chapters, he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Says that in the book of Luke. Now, how do you reconcile that? When the angels came to announce the coming of Christ, they said he's coming to bring peace on earth, goodwill to men. It is God's goodwill to man that's important there, not what we are to others. But anyway, he says, here is peace. The angels said, look, here comes the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace to the world. Yet Christ goes on to say, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. How do you reconcile them? Well, the peace obviously that he's talking about is his kind of peace, which is within. Now, Jesus did not have much peace on the earth himself. He was in turmoil and turbulence and distress all the time he was on the earth. It only increased with his days on earth and rather than decreased. So Christ had turbulence within him. And I think a lot of Christians have turbulence. Most Christians have some kinds of distresses going on in their life all the time. Now, you're going to be far more at ease if you don't worry about the fact that you're worrying. A lot of people get so anxious about the fact that they're feeling worry that it throws them. Now, if you can just say, well, okay, so I'm worried, so let it go at that. It's no sin to worry. It's human to worry. If your child was sick, and I said to you, oh, well, that's too bad about your child. Says, oh, no, I'm not worried at all. It's okay. Everything is fine. It's wonderful that my child is sick. I think you were nutty. If you would say, boy, I'm sure worried about my child, you know, and I'd say to him, well, we'll pray about it and see what the Lord will do. But we don't know what the Lord is going to do, and you're worried, that's all. Anybody's worried about their child or their husband, their wife, their mother, somebody that's sick.
It doesn't offend to be worried.
No, no, not a line in the scripture. Not a
well, what about Philippians where it says, be careful for nothing?
Be anxious for nothing. That's a suggestion. Paul says, I would have you without anxiety. And the Lord would like you to be without anxiety, but well, he's not making a command about it. People that say it's a sin to worry are just mouthing phrases again. We've got so many of these clever sayings that make good copy but bad sense. Go ahead and worry, it's all right.
I'll never forget my daughter came home from school one time and said the teacher told her that, and I said, stop worrying, how am I going to do that? I thought it was a ridiculous thing to say.
It's like somebody who said to anyone who's not confused in this situation doesn't understand the situation. you read all of the New Testament, you'll find that all of these things are suggestions of what the Lord thinks is a wise way to live. He says, look, be angry and sin not. But more particularly, tells us not to let material things disturb our equilibrium. A lot of different verses where he says, or to set your affections on things above. All of these things are good things to do. And we work in that direction, and we attain a degree of tranquility and so forth. But let not your heart be troubled, again he says, neither let it be afraid. That the word is timid, cowardly. Don't hang back in cowardly fear, but don't be troubled. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I come to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father, because my Father is greater than I. Now, how can he say my Father is greater than I? Well, simply this. Jesus was an extension of the Father. Jesus had the office of Jesus was a temporary office on the earth. A temporary function. And when he was over with that, he went back to the Father to fulfill the whole meaning of the Godhead. And the Father, God the Father, was greater than Jesus. But not greater than Christ, as far as office was concerned. Just like the president is greater than the vice president, but may not be a better man or a different man in nature. The vice president of a company could even be a better man inside, but his office is different, you see. Jesus had a role to fulfill on the earth, and the Jesus-hood of Christ, the Jesus-ness, had an end. Though the name remained attached, to identify all that he had been. Yet that Jesus factor was at an end. There's a way that I could illustrate that from business. Here's a man that was an army general. He later became president or chairman of the board of the Aerojet General Corporation, which is one of the largest corporations in California. And in that capacity was an infinitely more important figure than the man he'd been as a general. Yet he kept the name General on his title, which he's allowed to do. His name was General Smith or something like that. Now, the general title is reminiscent of the time he spent in the service as a general. But now he is also chairman of the board of Aerojet General, you see. Here is Jesus Christ. The name Jesus will forever remind us of the Savior, forever remind us of the sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb that was sacrificed. Christ is the overall factor that includes Jesus, the Jesus hero. So as Jesus sat there talking to his disciples, he is saying to them, the Father factor is greater than I, Jesus. But I'm going to fulfill this, and today's moment is coming when this will all be in Christ, because all things are put under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ went to receive his kingdom, to enter into the fulfillment of his whole office on the earth. Okay, so he says that he is going away, and he says his Father is greater than he. Says, now I have spoken to you before it has taken place, in order that when it takes place you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the prince of this world is coming and has nothing in me. I want to repeat to you what I said before about that passage, that what Christ is saying here is that Satan had no handles on him, that he had been tempted to go in his own miracle power. He was tempted to accept the kingdoms of the world, you see. He was tempted in all these points. And each time overcame the testing. So there was no point there that Satan had a handle he could shake him with, because he'd been through it all. So he was talking to a medical doctor that was slated to become chief of staff of a certain hospital, anxiously looking for a long time. Well, now it was within his grasp. He was slated to become chief of staff. And a lawsuit came up, a malpractice suit, which came right after a very strong personal commitment this fellow had made to Christ. And so he was very much disturbed by this. He says, look, I committed myself to Christ. Now look what happens. This job is in my grasp. And he says, this malpractice suit could kill it. You see, I said, well, you see, there's a handle Satan's got to shake you with. If you can give up the right to be chief of staff. See, as a matter of fact, it wasn't malpractice. It was, the situation was all right, but he felt that the very publicity of it would be bad for him. But I said, you have to let that go to be chief of staff. And once you let that go, then that's not something Satan can snare you with later, to say, well, here, you gave yourself to Christ. Now look, you're going to lose that job. Well, if you just give up the job to begin with, Satan wouldn't have any hold on you. You say, all right, Satan, I lose the job. That's all right. So he says, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And throughout the days of your life on the earth, the Lord is going to be continually trying to keep from you those things that Satan can shake you with. Not because he's so worried about their badness, and not that he thinks they're so bad, but he knows you're going to get hurt with them. Just like he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Now just think, for example, of people, let's take our modern situation. Here are people who buy a camper rig, boat, they put their life savings in that because that's what they really like to do. Every weekend they're off to somebody or Tahoe or Salt and Sea or something to enjoy their life together. And this is their whole life. All of a sudden here comes gas. Great. Now they can't do it anymore. If they set their affection on those things, they're going to be hurt. But the Lord says you're going to be better off if you put your focus on the things that can't pass away and be taken from you. Then Satan doesn't have any handles to shake you with. Then he goes on to say, but in order that the world may know that I love the Father, and even as he has given me commandments, so I do, arise, let us go hence. His obedience, Christ's obedience, was a testimony to the world about God. Just as your obedience to the principles of Christ, your obedience to the Lord's desires for you will be a testimony in this madcap world that there is a God who is great enough to make demands on your life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We pray the Holy Spirit will fill us, fill our hearts. There are so many things that are perplexing about life today. We can only commit our way to you and pray that you will hold us